listening to a message from Park Springs Bible Church, located in Arlington, Texas, where we discover life in the power of God's grace and share His life-changing grace with others. Join us as we hear from the Word.
Good morning. It's good to see you. Just right off the top, I wanted to say a quick appreciation for the men that do serve on our elder board that are often behind the scenes, except for when we force them to the front at the end of the service, but our faithful men who love the Lord and love you. So thank you, Bob, for blessing us with prayer, and we want to be intentional with that. And so I'd also just invite you back this evening to pray together, to be prayed for, and to trust that God is working around us. We're going to continue our journey through the book of Jonah this morning, so I'd invite you to get out your copy of God's Word and to turn to there. And we will be going through Jonah chapter 2, but I want to begin by looking back to something we've read last week but didn't give a lot of time to, and that's the last verse of chapter 1. So Jonah chapter 1 verse 17 says this: "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Not an insignificant detail to the story, let alone it is kind of the thing we all know Jonah for, this reality that as he was cast into the sea, what occurred, and what I believe literally happened, not metaphorically, was that a large fish, don't know what kind, large fish swallowed him, and Jonah existed inside of that fish's stomach for 3 days and three nights. But what I would like to draw our attention to is that last little detail, that he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That is not an insignificant detail. There is, as you might recognize, sometimes these patterns that come out of the scriptures and different things do have a symbolic or kind of an extra meaning to them. And this period of time is significant and you see repeated throughout the scriptures. So most notably, you probably would recognize that later on, there's going to be this connection with Jesus in his death, in his time in the tomb, and his resurrection. And Jesus himself references that. But also, you get this even within the Old Testament, that you get this journey of times of 3 days and three nights. And so what it typically is referring to and what you can see repeated is that this journey of 3 days and three nights is a journey that is headed towards death but then results in deliverance. And that is significant. It is this way that God uses circumstances to show himself and declare his mercy and glory. So you see this in Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham and Isaac, when God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son that you love, and travel to this region, and I'm going to show you a mountain, and you are going to sacrifice him on this mountain. And it says that they traveled for 3 days. It is this journey towards death for Isaac, but then results in God's deliverance by providing a sacrifice. You see this even just with the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 15. After they have moved from the Red Sea, it says they journeyed into the wilderness and they were 3 days without water. And as most people know and would hold to, that humans can only exist 3 days without water until they perish. So they were journeying towards death, but then God provided water for them and he delivered them. So that is kind of what is supposed to be conveyed right here in this story, that little bitty detail as Jonah was thrown into the sea and then he was swallowed, that there is this significance that it is saying that basically he was as good as dead. And I don't know what that experience would have been like, because I think he assumed that he was going to die when they threw him out into this raging storm. And then I'm sure it was an unpleasant experience being swallowed. And then at some point when you think you're might dead, he realized that he somehow miraculously managed to not be dead, although it probably felt like he was as good as dead. And so that sets the scene for us as then Jonah, recognizing the fact that he has not perished, responds to the Lord. And so look with me in Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. That is our text this morning. And so it is a little less of the story progressing in this moment of realization where out of all the things that transpired in chapter one, Jonah being this prophet, this man of God, it has finally gotten to this point where he finally calls upon the Lord as he is. And we don't know kind of where in this 3 days it is it's in. I'm kind of guessing it's towards the end of these 3 days that he's been sitting in this fish's stomach, kind of mulling over his life choices, and finally reaches the point where he calls upon the name of the Lord. And he even, you can tell the significance of the desperation he feels and even how he labels his situation. If you see in verse 1, he says, out of the belly of Sheol, which is this Old Testament term we get that literally means just the home of the dead. And so that is how he views his circumstances, is that he is as good as dead. In fact, he might be surprised that he is still somehow alive. And he calls out to God. I call out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Now, I think there are some important lessons that we can learn from this prayer of Jonah. There are two I want to highlight. One is that we are never too far from God. We are never too far gone from the Lord. That is one lesson that we want to discuss this morning. The second one that you can see from Jonah's reflection is that God is sovereign over trials. Look at verse 3 in Jonah's prayer. He says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Jonah is recognizing in this moment that there is a sovereign purpose to these dire circumstances he finds himself in, to this calamity he is facing, that God is sovereign over it. Psalm 139 recognizes the reality that none of us are too far away from God. Verses 7 through 12 say this, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And so this is a significant aspect of the story because the entirety of what Jonah has decided up to this point is I am going to try to flee from the presence of God. And so Jonah would have known Psalm 139 because it was written before his time here on this earth. And I think like many of us, we probably have this intellectual understanding if we claim to be a Christian and believe the God of the Bible, we believe that God is everywhere. That there's not this part of this globe that we inhabit where we could hide from the presence of the Lord if God was trying to find us. And so we probably all know that the idea of running from God is an effort in futility. But what I have found in my own life, and as I have talked to people, is that we often still do try to run. And so it is a lesson we need to let sink deep into us when we do face those situations in life, or when we know we have rebelled against God, that regardless of the position we find ourselves in, we are never too far gone from God. God is present in our lives. And so that's where Jonah reaches this point, is that although he ran by going to a boat and trying to escape the presence of God, and then he ran a second time by asking people to kill him and throw him into the sea, and then that journey continued with by being swallowed by a fish, he reaches the bottom of the ocean in the belly of the fish and realizes that God is still present, that he is not too far gone from God. God used the story of Jonah significantly in my life when I was about 18 years old, and I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do with my future. So I'd finished high school, and I really did not have a lot of direction. I had hoped to be a musician. Me and my brother had a rock band, and when that did not result in us getting famous, I kind of hit this kind of crisis of faith moment in my life. Now, I'd always identified as being a Christian. I had not strayed from the faith. I had never abandoned going to church. But there was this reality in my own life that I was trying to accomplish my own plans under my own power. And I hit this moment one night in my bedroom that I was looking at the Bible, praying to God, kind of asking like, okay, God, like what is my future supposed to bring? And it's one of the clearest times I've felt God speak to me. You know, some of those key moments where it's not an audible voice, but something significant happens and I recognize God was speaking to me. And so my whole life, being within the church and having many, many people in my family as pastors and serving in ministry, my game plan for my life was not to be a pastor. And it was in that moment, sitting in my room, having no idea what my future was going to bring, that I felt like God told me that, hey, I made you for a specific purpose to tell people about me. And I was wrestling with that. That was not my plan. That was not what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a good Christian. I wanted to follow God, but I had my own plans that I wanted God to accomplish. And I remember having this moment of clarity sitting in my room that I kind of had two options, that I could be like Jonah. That's the story that came to mind. I'd heard it my whole life, and I kind of knew that story, what proceeded. And I recognized I had this option. I was like, I could run and do my own thing for a while. But what I believed about God, I couldn't unlearn. That God was sovereign over my life. And so I did believe like, hey, I could run for a while and pursue my own thing and see what happens. But that God's sovereignty was going to win out my life. So I had this choice that I could run from God until he has to pull me back, or I could be obedient and follow his purposes for my life. And that's what we all need to recognize, is that none of us are too far gone from God. There is not a place that we could go that would escape his sovereign reach in our lives. I have found that for many of us, it is often distress or trial, suffering, that our natural bent towards rebellion puts many of us in the position that we will exhaust every other option before we turn to God. And that's what Jonah has done, but then he recognizes, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. He wasn't too far gone. He hadn't gone far enough down that path that God could not reach him. So that is one lesson we need to learn. We are never too far gone from God. The second lesson we can learn from Jonah's prayer is that God is sovereign over our trials. And that's what Jonah recognizes, is that it is God that has ordained this moment in his life. And that is not to say for all of us that every bad thing that has happened to you is God's fault. But he does redeem those situations that we have been through. Verse 3, you cast me into the deep. God ordained his situation into the heart of the seas. All your waves, your billows surrounded me and passed over me. There's a story I've loved ever since I read it about a missionary back in the 1800s named Adoniram Judson, who was considered one of the first American foreign missionaries. So it was a time in the American church in the 1800s where they felt this call that, hey, we have churches here, we have the gospel here, but we know there's these other distant parts of the world that they do not know about Jesus. And so Adoniram Judson was one of the first missionaries commissioned out of America and sent to another place, kind of started the modern missions movement in America. So he went to Burma. Not much was known about Burma other than it was distant and exotic. There was a missionary from England named William Carey who had gone to India, and that had inspired some of these missionaries. So Adoniram Judson got married as quick as he can to this woman named Anne, and they just set off on a ship for Burma, not knowing really what was going to happen when they got there. And when they got there, it was incredibly difficult. The culture and the government were adverse to missionaries, to outsiders. They struggled because their immune system wasn't really equipped for where they were going to be. Just the fact that it was the 1800s, not a lot of medical care. And so part of their journey as they were in Burma is that they would have children, and many of them would die because they just could not survive to adulthood. So they were burying children. They were preaching the gospel to people that didn't want to hear it. In fact, they were in Burma for 4 years before a single person came to Christ. So they were struggling. It was a difficult time, but they were trying to be faithful. But then the moment happened where Burma and England got in a war together. And because of that, the Burmese government decided they were going to lock up all the foreigners. So Adoniram Judson was thrown into jail, and his wife had a young kid and was trying to scrounge food and bring it to him to keep him alive. And so they went through just this incredible amount of difficulty while still trying to be faithful to God. And so finally that war concluded and Adoniram got out and they had a bit more freedom. So they were trying to get a church started, and he was trying to translate the Burmese language into English so they could do Bible translation and trying to do all these things to be faithful to God. And then Adoniram's wife, Anne, died. So he was left with a few children, with no wife, and wondering where God was in that situation. And so it's kind of recorded through different letters and different accounts that he went through a massive depression, that he just did not know what to do anymore. In fact, in a letter to his sister, at one point he said, "God to me is a great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not." So he went through this season of doubt. In fact, it's recorded that for 40 days he would go off and just sit in the jungle by himself, which to the locals was crazy because people get killed by tigers in the jungle. And in fact, at one point, it was recorded that he actually dug a grave for himself and then just sat next to it and contemplated his own death. He was struggling. But as he went through that season, God began to speak to him and to give him purpose for his pain. There was another missionary family who had been in Burma in that situation. The husband had passed away, and so Adoniram found himself in the situation where they were similarly wanting to reach the Burmese people and following the Lord, and so God brought a wife back into his life. And things began to churn in him, and he had this renewed vigor to translate the Burmese language into English, which he succeeded in doing all by himself, created the first Burmese English dictionary, and then ultimately translated the Bible. And God began to save people in Burma. And towards the end of his life, he wrote in a different letter. He said this: "If I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated suffering. God is sovereign over our trials." And so what you see that is happening in Jonah in this situation where he feels as good as dead, that he is so far away, is that God is working in those moments. And what the Christian testimony has been, and what we have recognized through the century, is that we will all hit these type of moments in our life. In the 1600s, a French monk who is known now as St. John of the Cross, he penned this poem that was entitled "The Dark Night of the Soul." And it captures this moment that we will all go through if we are trying to pursue Jesus in faith, where we are going to hit the end of our rope, even if we have been trying to be faithful people and obligate God towards us by doing Christian acts, where we are all going to have the dark night of the soul where everything else feels lost. The scriptures even testify to this. If you know how the Apostle Paul, he described it to the church in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 1:8, he says, "I don't want you to be unaware of the trials we faced, that we despaired of life itself." That he got to the point where he thought living was useless. I think about the story of John the Baptist, who had lived an incredibly faithful life. In fact, Jesus said of John that no greater man has been born of woman than John, whose entire life had been focused on the proclamation of God's word in preparing the way for Jesus, and then calamity strikes his life. He is arrested for preaching against moral evil, and he finds himself in jail, and he sends this message to Jesus. In Matthew 11, he questions, and he says, "Are you the one, or should I wait for someone else?" That part of the Christian journey at some point will be having that dark night of the soul where we don't understand what is going on around us and we don't feel like there is any other option or recourse to us other than crying out to God. This part of our spiritual journey has been termed by other people through the years called hitting the wall. That we will hit the end of our rope. It'll feel like there is nothing else for us. But the reality of that situation is that God is waiting on the other side of that wall to reveal more of his grace and truth and mercy if we will call out to him. And that's what Jonah did. Out of his distress, he calls to the Lord. He reviews his situation and how God is working in it. And then in verse 6, you get this pivot point that we find all over the gospel, where he recognizes just how hopeless his situation, and then he says, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. It's the same moment you hit in Ephesians chapter 2 that says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy. It's one of those moments we need over and over again to remember that regardless of our circumstances, the gospel is the reality that all of us can be saved through Jesus Christ. It's what Isaiah said in 59:1. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear." There is a biblical reality that regardless of how helpless our situation appears, it is not out of the depths of God's ability to save. So I don't know a more significant situation than literally being swallowed by a fish and being in the bottom of the ocean. You know, if I just hear that news story, I'm assuming the person has passed away, that there's no way they're coming out of that. It kind of reminds me, I don't know if you remember a few years back, or maybe you've seen the movie about the Thai cave rescue, where that little boy's soccer team had gone back in that cave and then floodwaters came and so there was water between them and the opening. I remember seeing that news story and I thought, there's no way anybody gets out of this alive. That's the situation they find themselves in. But the Bible portrays over and over and over again that it is in those situations that God shows that he is mighty to save in our lives. I love that reality of what takes place in the story of Jonah and how God works in that circumstance. And when Jonah cries out in his distress, the Lord answers. But there's another thing I'm very struck by this passage that I've kind of been wrestling with this entire week. Not necessarily what is in Jonah's prayer, but what is not in Jonah's prayer. I don't know if it occurred to you, but as we read these scriptures, there is some good meaning into it, that he's crying out to the Lord in distress. He attributes what is going on in his life to God. But one of the things I find very lacking is the fact that Jonah never admits to doing anything wrong. I don't know about you, but that kind of stuck out to me, that it is a prayerful response to his situation. But within that, there is no acknowledgement that it is his own disobedience that has led him to this situation. And so we probably understand as good Christian people here at church that there's this part within our Christian teachings of confession of sin, of acknowledgement of sin, that when we have rebelled against God, kind of step number one is bringing that back to God and agreeing with him that what we have done is wrong. And that is completely absent from Jonah's prayer. But we know that is what God asks us to do. Psalm 32, 1 through 5 says this. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 51:4 says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. In fact, the Apostle John, he said it like this in 1 John 1:9. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we know that that is part of the teachings of the scripture, that when we hit that moment of recognizing that it is our own rebellion that is responsible for the circumstances we find ourselves in, usually step number one is admitting that to God. Like, we want to agree with God. When I find myself in a position of having strayed into sin, I want to say, yes, God, your word is right. Your precepts are true. I acknowledge before you that what I have done is wrong. And that is absent from Jonah's prayer, which kind of makes this passage to me kind of a conundrum. Because as I already just read Isaiah 59:1, how the Lord's arm is not too short to save, Isaiah 59:2 says, but your sins have separated you from God, and he's not listening to your pleas because you have not acknowledged your sin. So what are we supposed to do with this? For myself, what I am overwhelmingly struck by is that although Jonah does not acknowledge his sin, and the reality is that there are large portions of what he said that are very self-focused and not Christ-focused. If you look at verse 9 and 10, what he says about how he's going to respond, I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. He's kind of back into how great he is. So although these things are present, I am struck that God is still merciful to him. And what it conveys to me is that we don't have to get all of our boxes checked to come to God. We don't have to have perfect theology to cry out to God in our distress. And what I am struck by is that this prayer does not reveal Jonah's virtue, but it reveals God's grace. That every single one of us are and will continually be in need of God's mercy. And so kind of as I read this, there is in this moment that he does, you know, kind of lift his eyes up and saying, hey, God, you know, you've rescued me out of my distress. You've called me. I'm going to fulfill my vow. I'm going to make thanksgiving. I'm going to offer all these things to you. And it kind of just reminds me of that trope you see sometimes in movies and different things where the person's in the circumstance and they're like, hey, God, if you just get me out of this one, I will no longer. And then God rescues them. And they're like, okay, God, good thing I'm off the hook. I didn't make that promise I can't fulfill. That's a little bit about how Jonah's life continues to play out. So what does it reveal to us about God? I believe it is a powerful testimony to the steadfast love of the Lord for his people that are constantly in positions of rebellion to him. God, as the scripture says, is long-suffering with us. He does invite us to turn to him when we need him, and he will walk alongside us to trust him even in the moments we don't think we need him. And so where that leaves us this morning is, I don't know. Because all of us are going to be in different positions in life currently. I don't know if you hit your dark night of the soul years ago. I don't know if you're walking through it right now. I don't know if you're about to hit it next week. But my very informed guess is that we're going to have multiple of those types of encounters as we go through this broken existence. And so for every single one of us, I do think the encouragement is to cry out to God because he wants to hear from you. That what Jonah's prayer teaches me is that we do not need qualifiers or qualifications to cry out to God in our distress. That we can cry out to him in our triumphs, in our fears and our joys. The point of this is that he cried out. He cried out to him who is able and willing to answer, even if his crying out wasn't all that great to begin with. how much more can we take solace in God hearing and responding to our broken, feeble, unfaith-filled prayers if even in this moment, in this complete act of rebellion that has landed him in this position to begin with, God still responds to Jonah? It really is all of our story. And maybe we'll have to treat it symbolically because I don't think any of us are getting swallowed by a fish in the near future. But God is faithful and merciful to his people, and God desires to show you mercy if you are willing to call out to him. You're going to have a couple of moments before the service ends to reflect on that reality, one of which will be the taking of communion. And then we will again turn to the Lord and praise him through song for his faithfulness towards his people. And then as we end every service, there will be an invitation that if you would like to receive prayer to come forward. I would invite you just to reflect on your journey. Maybe you feel like that day was in your past. Maybe you feel like you were living through it. Maybe you feel like something's going to shake loose at some point. And I would just encourage you to reflect on, are you crying out to God now? Are there things that are distressing your life that you could, in that moment, turn to God's mercy and grace and grow your trust for him? Let me pray for us, and then we'll turn to communion together as a church family. Father in heaven, thank you for your patience with your people that I have seen in the scriptures and I've also experienced in my own personal life. God, that I've ran away from you so many times, even though I would say that I believe you're everywhere. Not only that you're everywhere, God, but that you are going to respond graciously if I run towards you instead of running away from you, God. But how significant does that portray your love, God, that if we run towards you or away from you, your response is still mercy. God, thank you for the ultimate picture of that on the cross, that after Jesus was crucified by a mob, a couple of weeks later, many people in that mob were saved by him when they placed their faith in his resurrection. God, that even on the night Jesus knew he was going to die, he shared a meal with his betrayer. God, so much of your word does not reveal the virtue of your people, God, but it reveals your steadfast, long-suffering, faithful love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name.